get together and to go on a hike to Yosemite down here in Sunol. We got up yesterday morning. I kind of felt like Gilligan in his three-hour cruise. It took us 3 hours to walk 4 miles. But as Cliff pointed out this morning, as you can see in the pictures, we stopped every other minute to take a picture. I prayed before we left the house for safe traveling and everything, and I said, God, let me see your glory. I just want to see your glory. And when we got up on those hillsides and just looked out, and as a matter of fact, at the end of the service, we put the pictures together. Talk about seeing his glory. All that God did before man put his hands on it. All that God created all around us. And through the walk up the hills, there was only one spot that I got to, and I'm like, because the walkway was about that wide, and it was full of rocks. And I was like, okay, God, you brought me up here. And I just gingerly walked. Now, I told you, I don't do heights. There was nothing that side, and the hill slope was like this going up. But God had a plan, because I was able to make it over that little bit of a path and get to experience the rest of all that he had to show us. You need to go, actually. And you know what? If you can't walk the hike, that's okay. Just walk up the fire road. Walk up the fire road. It is so, to see all that God has for us. Forget that you're on a fire road. Just look to the left and look to the right and see the awesomeness of the God we serve. But like I said, we put the pictures, you know, and I'll tell you, I enjoyed the walk with my wife. I enjoy any time I get to spend with her. But you know what I enjoyed more? Was when we got home and we started putting together. Okay, I had to lay down for 2 hours. I'm only being for real. I had to lay down for 2 hours. I didn't go to sleep, but I laid on that bed. Because every bone in my body was. Y'all know I'm only for real with you. But after I got up and we started looking at the pictures and we just put the collage together. And the sitting of the two of us, putting it together and then putting music together, putting it together on it. God put me with the right person. God put me with the right person. Amen. To see it, to appreciate it, and then review it and enjoy it even more.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God in all his glory. Hallelujah. I do have a message for you today. Hey, how do we get there? Anyway, hey, listen. Let's go to the message. Listen. Okay. There's some wives out there who get an anniversary present every year. Their husband comes home from work, takes his wife out to dinner and gives her a great present and really makes a great, great to-do about this special day. But that's all there is to it. The wife doesn't hear from him the rest of the year. The husband doesn't regularly do any dinners, no dates, no romance. But the one thing she can count on is once a year, he's going to take her out to dinner and give her a great present and have a nice dinner. You see, he wines her and dines her. And then he has this practical say, okay, I love you. I'll see you again next year. I heard somebody say that ain't right. You see, any woman I know would gladly trade that anniversary gift, that anniversary day, for a consistent 364 days a year, 365 days a year, that we're faithful and consistent and full of communication. You know what? They would be happy even if it was a trip to McDonald's. And y'all can't get cheap, much cheaper than that off the dollar menu. But you know what? They'd be happy for that. She's looking for something ongoing, not just something that happens once a year. And I know you're saying, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? But here's where I'm going with that. You see, some of us get happy because we do something good once a year for God. Yep, once a year. We say, boy, on November 26th, I did a big thing for God. And I know heaven was applauding me because I did a whopper for God. We got those 2 or 3 times a year that we do something for God. And here's the thing. At the judgment seat, God's not going to want to know what we did on the 26th of November. He's going to want to know what we did with every other day of our lives. He's going to ask you, did you live a life of faithfulness to me? God's not concerned about the occasional big things that you do. He is concerned about the consistent obedience that you give him. He wants to know whether or not we have been faithful. Just so you know, the definition of faithfulness is constantly giving God your best in what he calls you to do. So can I ask you a question? Can I ask you a question?
Oh, yes.
Is your faith dead or alive? If you're brave enough to walk with me, we're going to take a look at the book of James. Our title for today is simple. Is your faith dead or alive? We're going to come to you from James, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 26. I'm just going to walk through the text. You see, the book of James talks about the problems that we face when we fail to put our faith in the Lord. Reading from the introduction to the book of James, it says that the book of James tells us of the responsibilities that we as believers have. Yes, we have responsibilities. James gives us real life illustrations that we can follow. Today I want to talk to you about one of the subjects that James touches on. And if I can ask you this question again, is your faith dead or alive? Our scripture is taken from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. But I want to focus on verse 14. And verse 14 says this: what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have the works? Can faith save him? Let me begin by saying, or shall I say, making this one statement. Here we are telling a single truth, and that truth is this: faith will and must be accompanied by some sort of action. So let's start at verse 14 and just walk through the text. Verse 14 reads, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James thinks it's impossible for someone that someone can genuinely have faith with no works? Amen. This is a valid question. Can someone say he has faith but keeps doing the same old things day after day? I'm just asking a question.
Yes.
Many believers back in James's times thought that once they accepted Jesus into their hearts, that was it.
Yes. Okay.
That's all there was to it.
Yes.
You know, the problem is that many of us today think the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I believe in God, and that's enough. I'm a good person. That's enough to get me in heaven. Well, you know, technically that's a true statement. Technically. But you know what? There is so much more to it. In this verse, James doesn't challenge what Paul says, who insisted that we are saved not by works but by faith. And that's in Ephesians 2 and 9. If you want to check on me, go check on me. Okay, James merely clarifies for us that the kind of faith that saves, yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but saving faith will have works that accompanies it.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but when I finally decided to accept the Lord into my life and follow what he was telling me, I couldn't sit still.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when our last days at Maranatha, Pastor Tony stood up and said, you know, just because you're leaving here don't mean you're going to go sit somewhere else.
Oh, that's right.
Mm-hmm. And my wife will tell you, we ain't sat still yet. And we going on 20 years. The thing is, faith without works is dead. Is your faith dead or is it alive? I'm just asking. You see, if we look at verse 15 through 17, we see an example of dead faith. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I mean, come on. Thus, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What's wrong with this picture? To fail the most simplest of good works towards a brother or sister in need demonstrates that one does not have a living faith. You see, we can only be saved by a living faith in a living God. If I'm looking at you and you're telling me how hungry you are,
come on, man.
And I say, let me pray for you,
that's not right.
And then I send you on your way, what have I gained?
That's right.
Nothing.
What have I gained?
Nothing.
Now, if I only had $3 in my pocket and we were right out front of McDonald's and I took you into McDonald's and brought you a meal, not only did I feed you, but I fed your soul.
That's works.
Amen.
That's works.
Yes, yes. That's what it
is. One comes with the other.
Yes.
You see, I want to tell y'all something, and I'm only being truthful. We don't have lots of money here. But when we send you away here on Sundays, we try to send you away with a little something in your stomach.
Amen.
See, we're not only going to feed your soul, we're going to feed your body too. Because they work together. Because if you are not satisfied at the stomach, are you thinking about the Word of God?
Yes.
I'm only being for real here.
Oh, Jesus. That's
Jesus didn't send the men, the 5,000. And he fed them all. And I want to give you a point of interest here. There were more than 5,000 people there. Yes. They only counted the men. Every one of them, from 5 loaves and 2 fish, only a living, faithful God could do something like that. Is your faith dead or alive? Hallelujah. You see, we can't tell if your faith is alive. We don't know about your faith, but I can see your works. I can't see your faith, and I can't judge your faith, but I can see your works. I can see when Ron goes to visit the nursing home. I can see when Cliff goes and works at the food center. See, I can see that. I can see when my wife is on the phone late at night trying to help somebody because they have a problem. I can see that. Faith and works working together for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. A living faith is simply real faith. If we really believe something, we will follow through and act upon it. If we really put our trust and faith in Jesus, we will care for the naked and the destitute as he told us to. Oh, y'all forgot about that part. He did tell you to take care of the widows and the orphans. He did tell us that. And you see, somewhere in all these many pages, somewhere in there, he says, out of your abundance, out of your abundance, you are to take care of everyone. Anybody in need, out of your abundance. But if you're so busy hoarding that little bit that he gave you, maybe we need to change the name of this sermon to "That's Not Right." Because the thing is that we know better. We weren't raised up like that. Think about your parents. Your parents never let any of your friends come into your house hungry. If they came in hungry, they didn't leave hungry. We didn't have much, but my mother made sure everybody got fed. She never told us, "It's dinner time. Send so and so home." If you were in our house when it was dinner time, you ate. Somehow, there was always enough. I say the same thing here at our potlucks that we used to have. We never ran out of food. We never knew what was coming, did we, D? We never knew. But God knew. We had so much food, people just started bringing their to-go boxes. That's how good the God I serve is. Is your faith dead or is it alive? Hallelujah. You know, let's be for real. We don't really have to look far to find those in need. We look right here at the Dublin Ranch. There are people in need right here. And you know what? I want to be real with you, okay, for a moment. It's not just the homeless that are in need. I want you to know it might be the person sitting next to you. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, but I'm saying it might be the person sitting next to you that's in need. We often ask, you know, here's a question I always get from people. people always ask me, why do you do the things that you do? And I have a simple question for them. Because I tell people all the time, you know what? I carry a gift card with me. I never know who I'm going to run into. My wife and I don't have a lot, but what we have, we're willing to share. Because you know what? I have never missed a meal. Can't y'all tell? You see, people say, why do you do the things you do? Well, you know what? God has instructed me to do that. And if I don't do what he's going to tell me, do you think he's going to keep on blessing me? If I'm disobedient, what's he going to do? I didn't live those days of being spanked. No more. No more. You see, there are millions of people in this country that go to bed hungry every night, and yet we live in one of the richest countries in this world. What is wrong with this picture? The rich are getting richer, while the rest of us, for the most part, are just barely making it. Look, anyway, let me get off my soapbox. I'm writing a text, don't worry about it. But if we look at James 18 and 19, it talks about a living faith that cannot be separated from works. It reads, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Some might try to say that some have the gift of works and others have the gift of faith. And that's fine. For you to have your gift of works and you to have you care for the needy, but it isn't my gift. That's what people say. That's great. That's your gift. Go do it. That's not my gift. Well, I want to tell you something. A few years ago, we talked right here in this room about spiritual gifts, and that there are certain gifts that we all have and are expected to use.
See it.
Look, y'all just got to go read it. Look, we all have the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of works, which is helps, which is caring for others. We all have that gift. So as a true believer, you can't have the gift of faith and not have the gift of works. The issue seems to be whether or not you choose to allow your faith to move you to work. The appeal of James is clear and logical. We can't see someone's faith, but we can see their works. We can't see if your faith is dead or alive, but you, yes, each one of you, can demonstrate the reality of your faith by your works. It's not up to me to judge. James 20 through 24 gives us a few examples of someone's faith because of their belief in God. They move into action. And I'm just going to jump through that. Y'all can go read that on your own. James 20 through 24. I love the fact that you guys are all writing these scriptures down because that means that you're going to go home and read them. He cheated. He looked at the sermon yesterday. He saw the notes. That's okay. No, actually, because he has to go in and put his part into the program we use. And usually I sneak and I do mine after he does his. But timing this time. Look, I'm only being for real, okay? I want you to think about Abraham as an example of a living faith. Abraham was justified by faith long before he offered his son Isaac, there it is, Genesis 15 and 6, as a sacrifice to God. But his obedience in offering Isaac demonstrated that he really did trust in God. Look, almost everybody in here has children. How many of you could actually really, and you could say you would now because you've never been in it, but God tell you to sacrifice your son?
Mm-hmm. It hadn't been from God.
How many of you today would sacrifice your only begotten son? Abraham demonstrated his faith. You see, faith and works cooperate perfectly together in Abraham. And he never had, if he had never believed God, he would never have gone and done the good works of obedience when asked to offer Isaac. As well, his faith was shown to be true, was completed, and was made perfect by his obedience in the works. Works must be accompanied by a genuine faith, because genuine faith is always connected with regeneration. For those of you who don't know, regeneration is being to born again. Mm-hmm. Becoming a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. If you want to look that up, it's in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Because I didn't put that slide in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If there is no evidence of a new life, there is no genuine saving faith. Genuine. However you want to say it. As Charles Spurgeon was reported to have said, "The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul." James 25 and 26 gives us another example of how Rahab, a non-Hebrew, was an example of living faith. You see, God can use anybody. You see, Rahab demonstrated her belief in a God that she didn't even know. She had only heard about. When she rescued those two spies and saved them. Hallelujah. See, Rahab demonstrated her trust in God of Israel by hiding the two spies and then seeking salvation. Hallelujah. Was that Billy? But he still loved me. Hallelujah. You see, her faith was shown to be living faith because it did something. Her faith, her belief in God of Israel would not have saved her if she had not done something with that faith that she had. See, you got to go back and read the whole story. If she had not believed in the God that of the children of Israel, when Jericho fell, she would have fell with it. Okay. I'm being for real here. And my Bible scholars in the house know it. Got to go read the story. The lesson from Abraham is clear. If we believe in God, we will do what he tells us to do. You see, the lesson from Rahab is also clear. If we believe in God, we will help his people, even at our own expense.
Our own expense. Say it.
Hallelujah.
Ooh, glory. Thank you,
James chapter 2, verse 26 says this. It says, "For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." If I could give you just one piece of advice, don't be like that husband that we talked about in the beginning that did something good once a year. Be the child that does something good 365 days a year as you represent the Father. You see, Matthew 9 and 37. Oh, y'all got a lot of reading to do. The harvest is plenty, is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, there is so much to keep us busy. We would stay busy all day long, 365 days a year for the rest of our life. I just want to close with this one simple question. Is your faith dead or alive? Father, we thank you and praise you for this time together. We thank you for reminding us, Lord God, that yes, we have faith, the faith that saves us, but as we genuinely allow that faith to take hold of us, it spurs us to action. Action that reaches out to others, Lord God, in need, Lord God. Not taking and hoarding all that we have, Lord God, but sharing what you've given us. Father, we just want to praise your name today, Lord God. We want to glorify you, Lord God, as we step forth from here, taking our faith and bringing it to action, Lord God. That these seats we sit in not be worn out because we're sitting in them so much, Lord God, but let our tennis shoes be worn out because we're running so much. Father, we honor you, we praise you, and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.